It's indeed a privilege to introduce to you our first speaker. J. Philip Morgan hails from the Sunshine State of Florida, down around Daytona Beach. I didn't get to speak to him to find out if he drives any of those race cars on the beach, but he certainly is a man that gets around and travels all over the country ministering God's Word. And he was commended from the New Smyrna Beach Assembly back in 1963, and his wife June is also joining him today, and we're happy about that. So without anything further, I'd like to turn the first part of the meeting over to our brother, J. Philip Morgan.
Isn't it nice to be the first speaker? Because what's the theme of the meeting today? You might look at your brochures there. They have more valuable things in them than just your ticket, you know, they didn't give me a pink one or a blue one. So, I hate to think what that means, but anyway. Well, it's nice to see you all here. Obviously, I can't see the people that aren't here. But it's nice to see you all here. It's no day to be home taking the leaves out of the gutters anyway. So you might as well be here, and there's only one better place to be, and none of us are there yet. But we're closer than we've ever been before. We don't set times and dates and places and whatnot, but we're closer than we've ever been before. What a blessed hope we have. Yes, we have the big speed track in Daytona Beach, and in the days when I used to drive a school bus, which is one of the reasons I am the way I am today, I have driven a school bus on the racetrack at Daytona. Now, if you know anything about the racetrack, you know that those bank turns, you have to run at least 80 miles an hour for the vehicle to stay up on the bank turn. I did not go that fast in the school bus. But it used to be my job for the 4th of July race to take the high school band out there because they had to play the Star Spangled Banner. And where we had to drop the kids off was on the racetrack, right on the paved racetrack. And so I can say I have driven a school bus on the racetrack at Daytona Beach. And if you don't remember anything else today, you can remember that. I don't know how you're going to fit it into a conversation, but anyway, that's yours. That's yours. Victory in Jesus. I heard David Ring sing that song one time. And the pianist said, "Now, what key do you want it in?" And David said, "It doesn't make any difference. I'll use them all before I'm through." And I guess he did, from what I know about it. But what a joy it is. Victory in Jesus. Thank the Lord for his salvation. Full and free. So complete. We thank the Lord for salvation. One other thing I need to do, and that is you have my outline in the brochure, and having mentioned it, I'll never refer to it again. But I'm going to give you another outline, but the valued part of the one in your brochure this morning is the fact that I would like to put worship in the past tense. And that has to do with those three references made in the book of Exodus. It said certain things happened, and the people did certain things, and then they worshiped, past tense. And the impact of that, hopefully, this morning will be so that you can see that we don't begin to wait until the first hymn is given out at the Lord's Supper to begin to worship. As we have heard said before, as we can come together to worship the Lord around His table, it's simply an outpouring of the worship that we have done all during the week. And so the impact of that particular outline is the fact that it's in the past tense, those references that I gave you there. They did certain things, they felt a certain way, and then they worshiped past tense. The negative part of that outline is that you missed all the stories that went along with it. But at any rate, this morning hour I'd like to turn over to the passage that we usually think of and have read to us and read sometimes, and that, of course, is in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. How often we hear this read to us as we come to remember the Lord or we read it during the week for our own individual and intimate times of worship. And what a precious blessing it is. One of the evidences to me that the Bible is the living Word of God is you never get to the depths of it. When I was a newly saved teenager, I had a preacher come and he spoke to us and he says, you know, you can never plumb the depths of the Word of God. And I challenged him on it. Not audibly, I went home and challenged him on it. And I took a passage like John 3:16. I said, I bet I can do enough studying and reading on that to where I feel as if I really plumbed the depths of it. And I got all the commentaries I could find, and I asked the different preachers who would come along to give me some help on John 3:16. And I had reams and reams and reams and reams and reams of paper, all of which I had kept and published. Then it would have been on the bookshelf out there that you could buy, and today you would have gotten an autographed copy at no extra charge. But at any rate, I felt that I had really plumbed the depths of John 3:16, and the Lord sent our way the preacher that next Sunday morning, and his text was John 3:16. It was an entirely different verse. I said, where's he getting all this stuff from? I had become the expert in it. And he said, thank you, Lord, you have proved beyond a shadow of a doubt to me once and all for all that you can never plumb the depths of the Word of God. And so we come to a passage like 1 Corinthians chapter 11. He said, how many times have I read this? How many times have I heard it read? And yet you can read through it again and the Holy Spirit emphasizes this, that, and the other thing. And hopefully that's what he will do. So we begin with, verse 17. 1 Corinthians 11, verse number 17. Now in this I declare unto you, I praise you not, that you come together not for the better, but for the worse. For, first of all, when you come together in the church, I hear that there be divisions among you. And I partly believe it. For there must be also heresies among you, that they who are approved may be made manifest among you. When ye come together, therefore, into one place, this is not to eat the Lord's supper. For at eating every one taketh before other his own supper, and one is hungry, and another is drunk. What, have ye not houses to eat and to drink in? Or despise you the church of God, and shame them that have not? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I praise you not. And then this wonderful passage here. I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you. That the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was, I think the word is being betrayed. It's a present sort of a thing. And while the Lord was in the upper room with those loved ones of his, already he knew the machinations of men that were going on outside. Pretty soon that cruel crowd of people were going to meet him there in the Garden of Gethsemane. He was doing this while he was being betrayed. And when he had given thanks, he broke it, that is the bread, and said, take, eat, this is my body, which is, and I think the word is, which was being broken for you. Same sort of a verb there, I understand. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also, he took the cup when he had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye, as oft as ye drink it, in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily, I know someone who wouldn't come to the table of the Lord because he felt he was never worthy enough to partake of this. And we had to point out to him, this is an adverb. It has to do with our manner of coming. Dear friends, if it depended on our work, none of us would be at the table of the Lord week after week and month after month and year after year. But whoso does it in an unworthy manner shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh in an unworthy manner eateth and drinketh damnation or judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause, many, I've stumbled over that four-letter word many, M-A-N-Y, Many. Many, the Word of God says, many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. Now, I've had people go out and say, Mr. Morgan says if you get sick, that you've taken of the Lord's Supper in an unworthy manner. Please don't say that. If you do, next time I get sick, it's going to be very embarrassing. Please don't go home and say that, you see. But the word many, we've lost a lot of good people because of this situation. And it's a hard verse to stumble over there. And many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. Wherefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, tarry one for another. And if any man hunger, let him eat at home, that ye come not together unto condemnation, and the rest will I set in order when I come. So, we begin with this. And there's a purpose, first of all. Now, this is not printed for you, this outline, so you're going to have to write it down. And I want to look out there, and I want to see people writing. Now, if you're writing missionary letters, that's all right. This is a missionary meeting. But you're going to have to take down some notes if you want to use this somewhere later on. And I've tried to alliterate most of it, hopefully, for the easy comprehension of it. So we have, number one, the purpose. The purpose for praise. There's the second P. For praise. And in verse 24 and 25 of your chapter, when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do, remembrance is the important word there. And it has the idea in the root, you do this affectionately. So therefore, a person can't come to the table of the Lord and simply sit there and allow audible worship to flow around him or her. It's a participation, and you come to affectionately remember the Lord. You know, this makes a big difference in our worship meetings. I always hate to sit there when silence is reigning and hear somebody go, bored to death, you see. It shouldn't be that way. There ought to be, and I use this word hesitantly, there ought to be an excitement about the Lord's table. But Phil, we're here to remember him and his death. I know that. But there ought to be an enthusiasm about it. There ought to be an excitement about it. The Lord Jesus Christ, who loved us and gave himself for us. I find that there's certain key words in evangelical circles these days. One of those words is exciting. And another one of those words is dynamic. We have dynamic worship meetings. This is supposed to encourage people to come in off the street and just join with us in our congregations. But I think there ought to be an excitement about remembering the Lord. And there will be, dear friends, if we do it with great affection. The love affair that we have between our own hearts and the Lord Jesus Christ, and vice versa. There ought to be this affection when we come together to meet the Lord. And I'll tell you this, if you find the Lord's table is a boring hour or an hour and 15 minutes, you haven't caught the key to the whole thing, and that is you need to do it affectionately, and you'll find it makes all the difference in the world. And some brother will stand up and say, now let's give thanks for the bread. You say, what, already? Already, you see? It's that sort of a thing. The Lord says, do it affectionately. Do it affectionately. Now you have that also in verse 25, where it has to do with a cup. This cup is the New Testament of my blood. This do ye as often as you affectionately remembering him. Affectionately remembering him. And back here in the Old Testament, Psalm number 96. Now, anytime I look at different verses of Scripture, you're going to find them before I do, because I have to favor this old Bible of mine. I'm rapidly developing a loose-leaf Bible. Not on purpose, but that's just the way it is. It may be like the rest of us. As we get older, we get kind of loose, too. But at any rate, I suppose that's better than being tight. But After all, this old, I use the old King James Bible. I go back to 1611. No wonder it's in the old Bible. Psalm 96 and verse number 2. Oh, sing unto the Lord a new song. Sing unto the Lord all the earth. And then three verbs. Sing, bless, show. That's affection. You do something when you come to the table of the Lord. It's not simply something that you feel you ought to attend, because if you don't, the elders will call on you Monday morning. But you look forward to it. And I tell you, friends, if you haven't discovered this, it's an excitement to wake up on a Sunday morning and say, I wonder what theme the Holy Spirit will bring out today. And isn't that wonderful? We've had people that have never been a part of the Lord's table before, and they think we have some kind of a little book that we go by, that the third Sunday after Easter is going to be the glory of Christ. And the fourth Sunday after Easter is going to be the sufferings of Christ, some other sort of a thing. They say, no, we don't have any sort of thing to go by. Oh, they say, well, it was totally unplanned then. I said, no, it wasn't totally unplanned. The Holy Spirit planned it. And they say, didn't you plan it? I said, no, I didn't have anything more to do with it than any of the other men in the audience. But the theme was always the same. The prayers and the scripture reading and the songs. Yes. But when the Holy Spirit does something, it's perfect. And you know, dear friends, if there's been a long gap of silence, and one of the brethren feels he's a little bit embarrassed by it, and he gets up and gives out a hymn, usually it's the wrong hymn. It doesn't fit. And you know it. You know it. Looked like you need a story. In our assembly one time, we had two ladies that left the congregation at the same time. Of course, I went by to see what the problem was, and one of them says, well, is that what you call it, the worship meeting? I said, yeah, what's the sort of a problem? Well, she says, I'm sitting there worshiping, enjoying the silence, and then one of the brethren will get up and bring me out of my reverie, you see, and I have to look at a passage in the scriptures, or I have to sing a particular song. I like the silent times because that gives me a chance to worship privately and intimately. And the other lady left us because she said there wasn't enough silence, or there was too much silence. Too much, I think it ought to be like a popcorn meeting. Brethren just all jumping up like this sort of a thing. It ought to be like the man by the pool of Bethesda. While I was getting up, another stepped in ahead of me. It ought to be that sort of a thing, you see. And here, two people left us at the same time for two exactly opposite reasons. One liked the silence, the other one didn't like the silence. Similar to the lady, this doesn't have anything to do with your outline, you don't have to write it down. But a lady said, I'm going to leave because nobody has ever shaken my hand. I said, do you have a communicable disease? No, as far as I know, I don't have a communicable. Oh, well, okay. And I thought, now that's funny. Because we had an elder at every outside door. And that lady couldn't have gotten by without the elder shaking her hand. And so I said, give us one more chance. Well, okay, I'll try it once again. 11 o'clock Sunday morning, I'll be there. And she was. And I watched her. She didn't go out that way. She went out this way. I never thought about putting an elder at the back door. And that's why nobody ever shook her hand. Because she didn't make herself available for whatever help she might have had. You're right, Phil, it doesn't fit the outline. Okay, leave it out. The purpose, number one, for praise. You do this, dear friends, with affection. And that means you have to be a participant, whether audible or inaudible. You have to be a participant when you come to worship the Lord, and you do it with affection. That's what the Word of God says. It's not only the purpose of praise, but it's also the purpose of proclamation. Now, that's in verse 26. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. As often. And I believe, don't ask me for a chapter and a verse on this at lunchtime, because I'll be busy eating. I won't want to talk to you. But don't ask me a chapter and a verse, because I feel that when the early church met, Acts 2:42, that after every meeting they had the Lord's Supper. Obviously, it didn't last for an hour, I don't think. But evangelicals agree, if they agree on anything, agree to this point, that after they had the breaking of bread and the prayers and whatever else they did, they had the bread and the wine afterwards, as often as you do it. And you know, that doesn't mean once a month. That doesn't mean every 3 months or every 6 months or once a year, as often as you do it. Bless your hearts, if I only remembered my wife once a year, I'd be in big trouble. If I only remember her once a week, I'd be in big trouble. But as often as you do this, and I've had Christians say to me, you know, the way you do things there at the chapel, you know, it'd be too much, it'd be too often to have the Lord's table. You'd get used to it. It would become boring. It would become trite. Is that the way you as worshipers feel? To remember the Lord once a week? For as often as you do this, verse 26 says, inviting unsaved people to come to the Lord's table. And this is what they do. And a number of people have been saved. I want to know more about what you do here. I want to know more about the significance of taking this little piece of bread and taking this cup. And that's what they do. You do proclaim, you do show the Lord's death until he comes. And so it's for proclamation. You notice also, verse 23, it's for participation. I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you. Several times Paul uses this same expression. He mentions this sort of thing, you see, and it's for participation. Back here in the book of Acts, chapter 20, and verse number 7. Acts chapter 20 and verse number 7, it speaks about this. And I think it's a good formula to go by that you and I ought to remember in our local assemblies. Acts chapter 20 and verse number 7. Upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, and then you read, and Paul preached. But you notice the significance of that verse. You notice the priority of that verse. There's three things that you might mark. It has the first day of the week, when, number two, the disciples, and number three, came together to break bread. Now, we live in an age when, in some places, the Lord's Supper is getting a secondary or a thirdly position. It's shoved off somewhere else because we have, quote-unquote, more important things to do. Not so in the early church. Not so in the book of Acts. They came together to break bread. But I'm the Apostle Paul. I'm going to preach at 11 o'clock. Well, in the meantime, you sit down and be a worshiper. We haven't come to hear you preach. We have come to worship the Lord. And friends, that's the way it ought to be. That's the way it ought to be. Let me tell you this. We may get into this later on. But let me say this to you. If there's anything or anybody else that begins to take the place of the Lord Jesus Christ, your congregation is on its way out. He has to be first and foremost. And I think it's a good idea to have a local congregation meet together at least once every 2 years and have some sort of an evaluation, some sort of an inventory. Why are we doing this? Why do we try to reach the young people? Why do we try to reach the boys and girls? Why do we have vacation Bible schools? Why do we have this? Why do we have women's meetings? Why do we have men's meetings? Although we don't have nearly as many men's meetings as women have meetings, and I think, brethren, we suffer because of it. But why do we do these certain things? That the Lord Jesus Christ might be magnified. And if he doesn't fit that definition, I think you and I had better begin to rethink certain things. And sometimes we just have a calendar, a schedule of things we try to maintain. Sometimes people say, would you come by and preach for us on October? I said, well, what do you want me there in October for? Well, every October we have a guest speaker come by. That's the only reason, you see? That's the only reason? That the Lord Jesus Christ might have the preeminence. In the life of every Christian, Christ is present. In the life of some Christians, he is prominent. And in the life of a few Christians, he is preeminent. that in all things, or among all things, he might be first, or as we translate it, have the preeminence. And so that's the purpose, you see, for participation in these sorts of things. Now we go back here again to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Look now at the preparation. Certain things need to be done. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, the preparation. In verse 27, you have the evaluation and reflection. Evaluation and reflection. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. So I need to do a personal inventory. Let a man examine himself, the Word of God says. It's like Romans chapter 14, verse number 12, you see. So that each one of us shall give an account of himself to God. You know, I've never liked that verse. I don't like that pronoun in there. It'd be a lot easier for me to give an account of you. Lord, I didn't go on with you because the people there didn't pay any attention to me. Not my fault. It's their fault. Where did we get that idea? Way back yonder, with our first parents. It doesn't take us very long as human beings to learn how to pass the buck, does it? And Adam, what is this that you have done? Not my fault, Lord. This woman thou gavest me. She beguiled me and I did eat, you know. Lord, you were the one who said it's not good for man to be alone. I didn't say it. I enjoyed being a bachelor. But you said it's not good for man to be alone, and you put her here, and that's when the trouble started. And he says to Eve, what is this that you have done? She says, it's not my fault, it's snake's fault. Lord, I didn't have any trouble with a cow, or with a hippopotamus, or with a giraffe. I thought he was a funny-looking thing. Or with the elephant. But Lord, if you had not put the snake in the garden, we wouldn't be in the terrible mess we're in right now. It doesn't take us long to pass the buck, does it? If I lived in a different neighborhood, if I had a different job, if I had a different spouse, if I hadn't had the kids that I had, you see, or if I'd had so-and-so's kids, I could have done something with them. And I've never liked Romans 14:12 because I have to give an account of myself. I'd rather use you. You know, I'd rather use you. But I can't. I have to use me. Phil, why didn't you go on with me? Why didn't you grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ? Well, I tried to, Lord, but I didn't get any help from the local congregation. This sort of stuff. Give an account of himself. It's for evaluation and reflection. When do we do this? Before we come to the table of the Lord. And we have sort of a minuscule revival, if you want to. But the preparation is also examination and remembrance. Now, we just read verse 27, now we read verse 28. Let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. The Lord always assumes, dear friends, that you and I are going to do the right thing. And here it is, you see, let a man examine himself, straighten up anything that needs to be straightened up, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. But I know people haven't been to the table of the Lord for 20 years because there's something wrong in their life. Why don't you get us straightened up? That's what the Word of God says for you to do. And the Lord always assumes we're going to make it right so that we can eat the bread and drink the cup. It's like bringing the gift to the altar. And if there's some sort of a problem between you and a fellow Christian, you go straighten that thing out first of all, and then you come and give the gift. You don't take the gift back home again. You straighten it out. You straighten it out. And so let him eat, verse 28 says, of that bread and drink of that cup. So let him do that. Examination and remembrance. Also, following down verse 29, verse number 30 in your Bibles, it's a preparation that has exhortation and removal. Exhortation and removal. Verse 29, he who eateth and drinketh in an unworthy manner, eateth and drinketh damnation or judgment to himself, because he does not discern the Lord's body. His mind is somewhere else. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. Back here in the book of Exodus, chapter number 30. Exodus chapter number 30, and beginning about verse number 17, Exodus 30 and verse number 17. Exodus 30 and verse number 17. The Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Thou shalt also make a laver of brass, and his foot also of brass to wash withal, and thou shalt put it between the tabernacle of the congregation and the altar, and thou shalt put water therein, for Aaron and his sons shall wash their hands and their feet thereat. When they go into the tabernacle of the congregation, they shall wash with water, that they die not. Or when they come near to the altar to minister, to burn offering made by fire unto the Lord. So they shall wash their hands and their feet, and that they die not, and that shall be a statute forever to them, even to him and to his seed throughout their generation. Exhortation and removal of that that has no place at the table of the Lord. That's Exodus. So long for visiting in this neighborhood. Let's turn a page or two. Over to the book of Exodus chapter 33. Exodus chapter 33 and verse number 5. Exodus 33 and verse number 5. For the Lord had said unto Moses, Say unto the children of Israel, Ye are a stiff-necked people. I will come up into the midst of thee in a moment and consume thee. Therefore now put off thy ornaments from thee, that I may know what to do unto thee. And the children of Israel stripped themselves of their ornaments by the mount Horeb, cast aside the ornaments. Now this fits in here with what I was saying earlier on. That is, be careful of ornaments that we feel we have to add to get people in off the street. I bumped into this several times in the last 2 or 3 years, and I've had people say to me when I've gone in, now don't preach more than 20 minutes. I'm not going to tell you what assembly that is, because you go there. Don't preach more than 20 minutes. And I said, what are we going to do with the rest of the hour? Well, we're going to fill it up with contemporary music. Uh-oh. Can I preach first and then go home? You know, that sort of thing. And another place, don't preach more than 20 minutes. Why? The answer was because we have a very short attention span here. Well, in North Carolina, you know, that's a great basketball state. And I don't know of any basketball game that only goes 20 minutes. And they praise the fact when the thing goes into overtime. They call it sudden death overtime. I said, why do you refer to that? They said, because if you go overtime, it's sudden death. Okay. You don't need to translate that. I got that. I've imagined a young fellow who has his eye on a very beautiful young lady, and he wants to get a date with her, so finally he gets enough courage to ask her for a date, and she says, yeah, come by my house Tuesday night at 7:30. So he does. And he rings the bell Tuesday night at 7:30. And she answers the door, and he says, first of all, I want to tell you this. I'm going to go in 20 minutes because I have a very short attention span. She probably said, you're not going to waste my time. You can leave right now. But you see, when it's applied to the things of the Lord, we accept that as some kind of an ornament. Some kind of an ornament. And as I've said before, you be careful of anything that's introduced into your assembly that's going to put the Lord Jesus Christ in a secondary position. Cast aside your ornaments. And the people did so. And they avoided that which the Lord would have pronounced upon them. That was Exodus 33. Let's go back here to the Gospel by Mark, as the Gospel by Mark ends up chapter number 16. Mark chapter number 16, verse number 14. Mark 16 and 14. Here's a rather strange verse. Seems to be an antithesis. Mark 16, 14. Afterward, he, Christ, appeared unto the 11 as they sat at meat, and upbraided them with their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they believed not them who had seen him after he was risen. But look at the contrast in that verse. They were great at having social times, and then the Lord upbraided them, your Bible says, for unbelief and hardness of heart. And those two thoughts are in that same verse. They could have a joyful social time, you see, but yet their hearts were not right before the Lord. Now, could we write 2002 over this particular verse? How many people do you get out to prayer meeting? How many people do you get out for a covered dish dinner? You know, down in Florida, we have a lot of retirees. We don't have any in New Jersey, but we got a lot of retirees in Florida. And they will tell me, you know, now don't expect me to any night meetings because I can't see well enough to drive after dark. But if we have a covered dish supper, they're there. And I'll see some snide, terrible thing like, are the headlights brighter now than they were, you know? And that, of course, earns me a good, well-earned, wifely elbow in the ribs on the way home. Sometimes it's a long ways home, friends. I can drive 80 miles an hour and it's still a long ways home. But I wonder sometimes if our people don't see the logic. If I can get out for this, then I can get out for that. So we live in a pick and choose area of our age, you see. This sort of a thing. Lay aside the ornaments, and you be aware in your local congregation of anybody who wants to add an ornament to make the worship of the Lord Jesus Christ more palatable or easier to digest for people coming along. Up in the Midwest one time, when the elders were standing around, they said, one of the elders said, you know, we got to give the people what they want. And I said, you know, sometimes we have to give the people what they need. You know, it was 8 years before I was invited back there again. But I thought I had a good point, and I still do. I still do. I haven't been up there in a long time, but at any rate, a lot of places I've only had to go once, you know. And I figure I did such a good job that one time, I never had to go back and straighten out anything. Well, we've had the purpose, we've had the prevention now. Let's look at the prevention. We've had the purpose and the preparation. And coming back here to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, first of all, the prevention of problems. That's verse number 19. There must be also heresies among you. There must be also heresies among you, that they who are approved may be made manifest among you. Problems. Romans chapter 8. Says the Holy Spirit helps our infirmities. We'd rather he just take the whole thing. But it doesn't say that. It says he helps our infirmities. We very often pray, Lord, relieve the pressure. Lord, relieve the burden. Lord, take the whole thing away. But he doesn't do that. He gives us grace. He gives us strength. He gives us help. He helps us in our infirmities. And you very often read about the Lord Jesus Christ coming to the disciples in the storm. And we figure, you see, if he's anywhere around, there ought not to be a storm. But you know, that's when we grow in the things of the Lord, because that puts pressure on us. And if we didn't ever have any pressures or problems or any these sorts of things, we just go prosperous all the time. We sail down the garden path. But the Lord gives us these things to try our mettle and our patience. And so there are problems. And every once in a while I bump into a person, he'll come into our assembly, he'll be there a little while, and then he'll be gone again. And so if we can find them, we try to hunt them up and ask them what the problem was. If there's any loopholes, we need to try to plug the loopholes. He says, I'm looking for the perfect church. I said, there's only one place where the church is perfect and none of us are there yet. You know, if I wanted to be real mean, I could say, well, if there was a perfect church and you came along, you'd ruin the thing. But, you know, you don't do that. Our culture is so sophisticated, we just don't mention things like that. You never will find it. You'll have problems in your assembly. And one of our elders used to say, boys, I think we ought to be encouraged. Because the devil gives us so many problems, we must have him worried. And worry about those things when we don't make them worry. The prevention of problems, the prevention of pride, that's in verse 21. Rather, you can read it and understand it yourself. Everyone taketh before his own supper, and one is hungry, and another is drunken. The pride. In having cottage prayer meetings, very often this is true. Because when the meeting is over, somebody says, I wonder if I could have a glass of water. Certainly. So the host or hostess will go get a glass of water. Then the next time, everybody gets a glass of iced tea. And then the next time, everybody gets some lemonade and some cake. And then the next time, everybody gets a sandwich. And then, first thing you know, there's some widow person or widower who says, I would like to have 30 or 40 people in my house for a cottage prayer meeting, but I can't afford to feed 30 or 40 people. So then we say, back to square one. Nobody gets anything. And then it starts again. I wonder if I could have a glass of water. I said, here we go again. Here's evolution all over again, you see. And it's that sort of a situation. Was there a come-upmanship here? I got a bigger and better lunch than you got. Now, we don't do this so much. What we do is we wait for Easter Sunday to come along. I got a more expensive dress than you got on. I've got a more expensive suit than you've got on, you see. It's this sort of a thing. The prevention of pride in the things of the Lord. Because he has the preeminence. Here's the prevention of priorities. Have that in verse 22. Have you not houses to eat and to drink in? The prevention of priorities. And also the prevention of privation. Verse 22, the last part of that one. What shall I say unto you? Shall I praise you in this? I praise you not. And that's anticipation of worship. We do all of these things, but how we can corrupt it? How can we insert so often our own personal fleshly stand upon it? And brethren, these things ought not so to be. And so we look forward to these sorts of things here. Let's bow together in prayer. Our Father and our God, we thank you that you have given to us the privilege of praise. And Father, we pray that we shall never lose the wonder of what it is to address deity any hour of the day or night on a 24/7 basis. We thank you, Father, that the throne of grace is never closed to us. We don't have to make appointments. We don't have to take a number and wait. But Father, we thank you also that you've given us the privilege of praise and being able to gather for worship. Truly, Father, what a wondrous situation this is, what a wondrous occupation it is that we are able to worship the Lord Jesus Christ in spirit and in truth. We thank you, Father, for this day, and we pray your utmost blessing upon it for all that shall transpire. We pray, Father, not only in such public meetings as this, but, Father, also on our one-to-one basis, that each one of us might be a help and an encouragement, each one to the other. Again, Father, we pray for the Bennett family. We thank you, Father, that you are the God of all comfort. And Father, we pray that your comfort might be theirs as well as your strength and your encouragement. And then, Father, we would pray that perhaps they have unsaved relatives as we do. But Father, through it all, there might be a real impact of an evangelistic fervor for the Lord Jesus Christ. Pray, Father, for unsaved relatives, unsaved friends, unsaved neighbors, that, Father, much good shall be done. Father, we commit and commend them to you and to your loving care and keeping just now, praying it all with thanksgiving in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen.